Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the first book of Samuel, chapter 12, and we may look again at verse 21. 1 Samuel, chapter 12, at verse 21. Reading just now from verse 20. Samuel said unto the people, "Fear not, you've done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain." We have in this chapter Samuel reproving the people for the demand of a king. They have their king now, they have Saul, but they are to be reproved for it. In a certain way it is of the Lord, because God has a purpose of giving them a king, that in due time they should have David as that great picture of Christ and the whole kingdom of Christ. So there's a divine purpose behind it all, but nevertheless there's a sin in the people themselves. As you see in verse 12, they're saying, "Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king." So in this demand for a king, they were rejecting God. And therefore, this is made evident to them by the miracle of the thunder and the rain, which Samuel works in the hand of God. Verses 17 and 18, Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel, and they could not but deny that they'd sinned against God in spite of their insistence that they must have a king. They were now brought to the acknowledgement that what they had done was wrong. So the question then is where they were to go from there. They have a king. They now recognise what they've done in asking for a king is wrong, but they are told now they have the king, they are to continue with him. Verse 20, "Fear not, you've done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord." Now that you recognise that you've done this wickedness, you ought to, as it were, turn from your wickedness and unbelief and serve the Lord. And you brought a king upon yourselves. Well, that's your present situation then. Continue with what you, the state in which you now brought yourself. And in particular, in this verse then that we want to think about, don't let your this conviction of sin drive you away from God. Turn ye not aside, for then you should go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Because there's a dangerous temptation here when people realise that what they've done is an offence to God. We have that proverb, it's as well to be hung for the sheep as for a lamb. If you've done something bad, you might as well do something worse, according to the proverb. If you're going to be grievously punished for it, well, what's the point in trying to please one who is pursuing you in this way? So Samuel is countering that. He's saying, no, you're not to go further away from God. Your wisdom now is to come back to God. Turn not aside, for then should ye go after these things that are vain. There's no middle ground here. You either serve the Lord, we have it in the previous verse, serve the Lord with all your heart. Either that, or if you turn away from that, then of necessity you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. And the word here for vain is a strong word. It's that same word that we have at the very beginning of very early on in Genesis, that's the first or second verse, that the earth was without form and void. Without form and void. And that's one of the words that we have here for things that are vain. It's not just vain, but the vain. But then should you go after vanity itself, emptiness itself, formlessness itself. If you turn away from God, then you go after things that are utterly vain, that cannot profit nor deliver. So people think that they may find some middle ground between the full service of God and absolute departure from God. They don't feel inclined to serve the Lord with all their heart. They see other things that they want to give some of their heart to, and they think they may safely do that, but they find that they cannot, as Christ says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You may seem to do so for a little while, but soon the choice comes, and you find that you have to choose one master and not the other. You have to love one and hate the other. And the attempt to serve God and mammon will end up with the service of mammon, and the turning away from God and the service of mammon is a vain thing which cannot profit nor deliver. So what we want to think about then is the emptiness of everything without the service of God and without the service of Christ, because to serve the Lord here means looking for the Messiah, and now that the Messiah has come, it means serving the Messiah, serving Christ. And without Christ, if we turn aside from God, if we turn aside from Christ, then we can only go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. So it's this point that we want to seek to emphasize, then, the vanity of everything without Christ, the emptiness of it. All things without, all without Christ is vanity. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about three things. And firstly, there are the evil things of the world, which are always beckoning. The evil things of the world are vain. When people depart from God, they see these things that they know to be evil, but they have their attraction to them. Well, those things are vain. Then should you follow after vain things? So the evil things of the world are vain. And secondly, even the good things of the world without Christ are vain. There are things which are not evil in themselves, but rather commendable in themselves. But without Christ, they too are vain. And that's perhaps the most important lesson from this verse, that even the good things of this world without Christ cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. And that, alas, condemns the lives of, well, many people in Britain at the moment. I wouldn't say they're going up to things that are positively sinful and evil. Their lives may be useful in many respects, but they will find at the end that their lives are declared by God to be vain, which cannot profit nor deliver them. So even the good things of the world without Christ are vain. And thirdly, therefore, that we must find our good in Christ. We must serve the Lord with all our heart. We must find our good in Christ. But firstly, then, we have the evil things of the world are vain. These evils that are beckoning. They're always there in every age, drink, immorality. These things are always trying to entice men. They have a voice calling them. They look attractive in a certain way. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. The heart is drawn to these things. Because men can see a certain danger in them. It doesn't seem a very great danger to them, but they can recognize that there's a danger. And God always leaves people who have manifestly harmed themselves through these things, drunk, becoming addicted to drink and drugs, and gambling, ruin themselves through gambling. People have given themselves up to uncleanness, ruin their families and so on in that way. And we have these as beacons or examples to warn us of the danger. But people see these things, and they see the examples of those that have gone before and made shipwreck, and they think that somehow they will be able to steer a course. They will find a course that doesn't go on the rocks, but gets the advantage, the benefit, as they think, the pleasures of sin for a season. And they go after these things. And that's why the Word of God needs to warn us against Solomon in particular warns us against these things. Several warnings in the Proverbs against the sin of uncleanness, the strange woman, the snare and the end of it all. Her guests are in the chambers of hell. That's the end of it all. It's the way down to death. It seems attractive, it seems good, but the end of it is destruction. And likewise the danger from excessive drink. And the end of it, the man is like the one falling asleep in the midst of a nation or in the mast, and he says, "You have smitten me and I felt it not." Well, he's utterly drunk. Well, these are some of the dangers of the world, and we're warned against them. And people think, nevertheless, that they can play with these sins and not harm themselves, but this word here is warning them these things are vain. They are harmful. It's not good for them. It's something that will injure them. The law of God, when the law of God warns us against something, it warns us against it, in most cases at least, because it's evil in itself. There are very few things in the law of God that are, you might say, well, the divine say positive or added to ordinary human life. The only thing there possibly is the Sabbath day or the particular day of the week, which makes the Sabbath, but everything else in the Ten Commandments comes partly out of the holy nature of God, but also out of the nature of human life. That God, having made man, these laws are inevitable. The duty of serving God, of loving God, of loving our neighbour. And when we break down what the loving of our neighbour means, then it means these things in the commandments. Honouring our parents, honouring those in authority, killing, not stealing, not committing adultery, as it were, controlling our conduct. And these things are good. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And if we break these commandments, we will injure ourselves. Even without thinking about the providence of God, even directly, the breaking of these commandments is an injury to ourselves. And you can see that very plainly when you think about the life of David and his breaking the commandment with regard to Bathsheba and the consequences that followed. And how one sin quickly led on to another. The sin of adultery leading on to the sins of lying and murder and many other people being caught up in the sin as well. And the end of it causing the enemies of God to blaspheme. And the trouble that it then brought in his family. The evil consequences that follow. So, there's a great danger there. And because these things are enticing to men, and because there are many people, particularly nowadays, who say there's no harm in these things. There's no harm in the sin of uncleanness. There's no harm, they would say, in legalizing drugs and so on. That people dabble with these things freely. Well, here's the word of God telling us not to do that. Turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. You go after vanity, you go after emptiness, and you will reap sorrow. They that sow to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Not only do these things have an evil consequence, we might say, in themselves, they tend to harm those that are involved in them and their families as well. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows, they wound themselves, but also they incur the displeasure of God, who has forbidden these things and published his law, his holy law, the Ten Commandments, and when he sees people breaking this law, and the more knowledge they have of it, the greater their sin is in breaking it, the children of disobedience, well, for all these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. If they've been disobedient, then the God who gave the law will pour out his wrath upon them. in due time. And we have these great examples of judgment in the Word of God, particularly the flood of the old world, which turned aside from God and went after these vain things which could not profit. And the end of it all was the destruction of a lot of them, when the windows of heaven were opened and the fountains of the great deep were broken up and they were all drowned, except for Noah and his family in the ark. So that's one picture of the judgment of God, and the other great picture that we have is of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, when the Lord rained fire and brimstone from heaven upon them, from the Lord out of heaven upon them, and the city was utterly destroyed and turned, as we would understand, into the what is now the Dead Sea. So that's the judgment of God. And God, not only apart from the terrible final judgments that God brings of this, of an utterly destructive nature, the sort that we've been describing, well, there are the judgments that God brings in life. We've mentioned already David and the entail of trouble in his family that God brought upon him in providence. And God visits men with the evils that they have done. They fall out among themselves. We have an example of that a bit earlier with Gideon's the son of the concubine from Gideon, Abimelech, and the men of Shechem, and they agree, Gideon and the men of Shechem murder all the lawful sons of Gideon. And then the Lord, in due time, after quite a long time, sends trouble among them. They both end up dead as well, the Abimelech and the men of Shechem. So God doesn't forget these things. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that's part of the vanity. Men are sowing the wind, but they're reaping the whirlwind. They think they're going to reap pleasure to themselves, but the end of these things is death. They reap sorrow to themselves. And apart from the natural consequences of sin, and apart from the consequences that also come in the judgment of God, on account of sin and the providence of God, the troubles that he sends upon evil men, but then there's also the hardening effect of sin. Sin has a hardening effect upon people. One sin leads on to another. People become used to sin, and it starts to lose its effect in a certain way. Part of the attraction of sin, it may be, was something new and exciting, and then they become used to it and they need to go on to the next degree of sin, and they fall into the hands of Satan. He pushes them on, he leads them further on. Sin opens the door to Satan. Of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. And the one who's tempted and falls is overcome by Satan. Satan gets a hold upon him. He's able to lead him on further, and he doesn't miss his opportunity. But only the repentance, only the blood of Christ can restrain and terminate that process, can bring it to an end. Only the blood of Christ can, as it were, deliver out of the hands of Satan. So sin has a hardening effect, and it takes men further and further away from God. They turn aside, and if they turn aside into the paths of sin, they will go further and further away from him. Evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, that's the first thing then, the evil things of the world are vain. But secondly, we want to see that even the good things of the world without Christ are vain. This perhaps is more of a snare for many. They can see, they've been brought up to know that the evil things of the world are to be avoided. They may feel some tug in their heart toward these things, but they doesn't go beyond that. They acknowledge the danger of them, and they seek generally to avoid these things, but instead they make their life out of what might be described as the good things of the world, but without Christ. These things seem, in a way, to be more promising. They may be beneficial to others in the world and commended by others. I think, for example, of things like education, healthcare, productive employment, to be usefully employed, to be an important figure in society or in the nation, to be helping many others, or employing or benefiting many others, engaged in charitable work, helping the poor, helping the sick, helping those in trouble in various ways, and people think that we can make a life out of these things. They give themselves, as it were, to these things. And they would argue that this is the purpose of life, helping others. To be a good Samaritan, they might say, that provided I do these things, provided I use my life usefully, I don't waste my time, I don't throw it away, I don't give myself up to pleasures and things of that sort, sins of that sort, provided I live a useful, profitable life, as human judgment is concerned, and help others, well, then is that not the purpose of life? Will I not then be commended by God when I come to die? But that's not what we have here. Serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside. For then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Even these things are vain. Even these things are emptiness without form and void. This is not the purpose for which man was created. It may be a part of the purpose. He was created to till the ground. That's a part of the purpose, but it's not the whole purpose. It's in a way, it's the lesser part of the purpose. Man was created in the image of God to till the ground. Something is missing in this idea of turning aside to engage only in the good works of the world. And one thing that's missing is, I might say, a lasting purpose, or something going beyond this world. Those that, the way that Christ puts it, labour not for the bread which perisheth, the meat which perisheth, but that which endureth unto everlasting life. And many people are labouring only for the meat which perisheth, for the food, or for the good things of this world, or the honour of this world, what is judged as good by this world, and no more. And that is going to perish, and it is not going to endure. It's not going to endure. They have no purpose beyond this world. And when this world comes to an end, then everything that they've done will be lost. See? The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. They shall not endure. And how many people, they've sought to be, if not famous, at least to be recognized and to leave some legacy of usefulness behind them. But as Solomon says, when he thought this way, we've got him in Ecclesiastes, and he did all these things and more, and he built pools and planted woods and gardens and got treasures together and singers and musicians, gathered all these things together, and the end of it all is vanity of vanities. Because there's no remembrance of the wise man more than the fool. You live wisely and you gather all these things together, you build up, you get a house and a car and so on, and gather money and assets and so on, and then you die and you hand on these things to others. And you may be a fool when he comes after you. There's no remembrance of these things. They leave nothing behind. Your life is but a vapour which appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. If we labour only for this world, we're like a man building a sandcastle. puts tremendous effort into it and a grand structure, but the next tide that comes in sweeps it all away. And it was good while it lasted, it was impressive while it lasted, but it's come to nothing. And that's the life without Christ. Go not after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. And these things in particular, they will not profit. See, that's a part of it. These people who sinned against the Lord here, to whom Samuel was speaking, that they needed to know what would profit them. How should they spend their lives henceforth? How could they spend their time and their strength profitably, so that at the end of it, they would have something to show? Is that not what it is to profit? That at the end of it, you've got something. You haven't lost everything. Used up everything and nothing to show for it. And these things cannot profit, because they were not labouring for eternity, and therefore when they come to eternity, they leave their labours behind. It said of the righteous that they rest from their labours and their works do follow them. But it said of the unrighteous that they die in their sins. Their sins go with them, but their labours are left behind in this world. And they get no profit from them. There's nothing there to commend these things to God. They've not done anything in a way that they shouldn't have done anyway. They should have used their lives usefully. But as they didn't do it in the service of God and in the service of Christ, He will not acknowledge these works. They may get a reward here in this life, because God is not a debtor to any man. And if they've been of some service, like Cyrus and so on, they may get a reward in this life. But they won't take it with them into eternity. So these works cannot profit them, but nor can they deliver them, which cannot profit nor deliver. And that's what these people needed in particular. They needed something that could deliver them, because God was displeased with them, as the thunder and the rain was showing, that they were the people who provoked Him by asking for a king. I gave thee a king in my anger. How does it go? I gave thee a king in my anger and took him away in my wrath. He'd given them a king, but He was displeased with them. And how then could they deliver themselves? How could they pacify the anger of God? Well, not by turning away from Him, but by following after Him, by serving the Lord with all their heart. So they needed something to deliver. And no amount of good works done without Christ can deliver. We're never going to impress God with our lives and our good works. When we appear before the judgment seat of Christ and we have to give an account of ourselves, and you could say, well, I worked hard at school, I did well at university, and got a job, and I worked well there, and married, had a family, brought up my children, I was a good citizen, I gave money to various charitable causes, I was always careful and responsible, supported, involved in politics, and tried to make my town better, my country better, educated myself, helped in the education of others, all these things. But God will say that the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And then there's a commandment concerning Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. You haven't done that. You've rejected. You've rather been as these children of Israel were and rejected God from being your king, and rejected Christ from being your king. And you said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And how then can this good life that you live make up for that? How can it deliver you when you've done such a great sin and done nothing, as it were, to set against that, beyond what you ought to have done anyway? So they cannot profit and they cannot deliver. But thirdly then, that we must therefore find our good in Christ. If the things of this world without Christ are vain, well, where can we find something that is good and something that is worthwhile? Who will show us any good? well, we can find our good only in Christ. And those, as we say, those that look for their good only in this world, only in this present life, their part and portion have, they will be disappointed. They will have nothing. They go into the world to come empty-handed as far as valuable things are concerned. They're cast up on the shore there from the shipwreck with nothing, and except their sins. They have the only thing that they have in, as far as the world to come is concerned, is what is hateful in that world. What about where then, how can we prepare for that eventuality that is coming upon us all? Well, we must follow the Lord. That's the direction here. Follow the Lord, as we said, means follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we serve the Lord, and therefore if we to serve the Lord means to believe in Christ, as those ones who asked Christ said, what must we do that we may work the works of God? Because this is the work of God, that you believe in his Son whom he has sent. That's the first work that we have to do. If we're to work for the Lord, if we're to serve him, if we're to be his servants, and the master sends out his servants to engage in his work, and the first thing he sends them to do is to believe in Christ, to believe in his Son. That's the beginning of it. The beginning of wisdom is is faith in Christ. That's where you ought to and you must begin your life. Faith in Christ. We must put our trust in Christ. We must give ourselves, give our hearts to Christ. Commit ourselves to him. Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. Paul says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Against that day he committed his soul to Christ. So to believe in Christ is to commit your soul to Christ. To serve the Lord, you honour the Lord, as it were, by giving yourself to Christ. That shows that you trust Christ. You give to Christ that which is most precious. You give to Christ your hopes for eternity, your well-being for eternity. You entrust yourself to him for time and for eternity. So that's the beginning of it. And if you do that, well, then you are not going after something that is vain, but something which can profit and which can deliver. Christ can do all these things. Christ can do what the things of the world cannot do. In particular, he can deliver. They cannot profit and they cannot deliver, for they are vain. But he can deliver. The chief thing we might say that Christ can do is that he can deliver. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall deliver them. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Christ can deliver from evil. He can deliver from judgment. He can save them from that. And he can help in all the circumstances of life. He can deliver in life. See, that's what the things of this world very often can't do. People gather things for this world, and they trust in these things, but then when the day comes, if the hand of God is against them, then these things in which they trusted fail. Sisera had his strong army, which he trusted in, thought it was going to prevail against the children of Israel, but it could not deliver him when the hand of the Lord was against him. But Christ can deliver his people. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God is able, Christ is able to help in every circumstance, a very present help in time of trouble. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he's the one who's able to deliver in time. He's the one who's able to deliver at death. When death comes and Christ does not forget his people then, but comes and takes them to himself, and takes them not so they do not go down to that place of darkness, fearful darkness, of which the word warns us, says they never shall see light. Well, we see the light now, it's a beautiful thing to see the light of the sun. We love the light of the sun generally, and it's moderate, and it brings a beauty everywhere. But there's a world coming for many people where they never shall see light, where there is darkness, outer darkness. Well, we don't want to go to that place. How can we avoid it? Only by Christ coming and delivering us, the children of light, taking them to himself, walk in the light as he is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So he can deliver at death, and he can deliver at the day of judgment. He will answer for his people at the day of judgment. He will appear for them, and they will be delivered from judgment. Then there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. So Christ can deliver, but also he can profit, or he profits them. He teaches them to profit. The things of this world cannot profit. We have nothing to show at the end. We lose everything. But that work which is done for Christ does profit. It's a laying up of treasure. Laying up treasure for yourselves in heaven. Where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. The Christian is rich in the things of God. He's rich towards God. He's got his good works, which are wrought in God. In many respects, he's unmindful or oblivious of these things. He doesn't realize he's doing them. He's doing these things for the sake of Christ, but it's become, I suppose I might say, almost second nature to him in many respects. And so the world can see that he's doing these things, but he's not aware of it himself. More aware of his sins than he is of his righteousnesses. But the Lord is observing them and laying them up, and he brings them out at the day of judgment, that in as much as he did it unto the least of these, my brethren, he did it unto me. So they have their reward, and when Christ comes, he will bring his reward with him. He will recompense them, he will repay them, not with woe as he repays his enemies, but with favour and with blessing. And he teaches them to profit, not only, I suppose we might say, in a more outward way of bringing a reward at the end, but he teaches them to profit even now in this life. There's a transforming effect that Christ has in the soul even in this life. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. You serve the Lord with all your heart. A new purpose. Everything becomes profitable to the Christian, unto the pure. All things are pure. And these things that were perhaps wearisome before, or tiresome, or empty, the Christian now sees them in a different light. He realizes that there's something useful that can be done. He's been put here for a purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And that there's some good that can be brought out of this. If he will do the will of God, he wouldn't in no wise lose his reward. Patient continuance in well-doing. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. So this is an encouragement to the Christian to carry on and to seek the good in every circumstance. To seek to honour Christ, to seek the conversion of his fellow men, or the edification of his fellow Christians, to seek the good of his nation, to seek the good of the church in the world, to seek the good of Zion, of Israel, to seek the destruction of the kingdom of Satan. There's always work to be done, there are always prayers to be set before God. Pray without ceasing, making continual intercession. So this is profit. The things of the world cannot profit, but the things of Christ do profit. The things of the world are vain, empty. things of Christ as substantial. There's as solid joys and lasting pleasures, as John Newton puts it. Well, we're to beware of the snare here that these people were faced with, as we say, of the middle ground. Turn not aside. Don't think to go away from the Lord because he's displeased. And go into paths, even if they seem to be good paths, in their own way, there's a snare there. There's a great danger. You're seeking after that which does not exist. This middle ground, there's no such place. After going on after vain things which cannot profit. But rather, we see the path in which we are to go. That we're to serve the Lord with all our heart, and we're to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, remind yourself, if you're a Christian, in truth, remind yourself of the good that you have in him. He is able to deliver. He can deliver in every circumstance. He can help in every circumstance. And he is able to profit. He does profit. The service of Christ is not without profit. In keeping of the commandments, there is great reward. Godliness is profitable, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray.